Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I do need to acknowledge the youth here, all that have taken part in the play. As I was sitting this morning, that's that person. And behind me was Mr. Gilbreth, and really enjoyed the play last night. I just want to compliment you for all your work and effort and having a fundraiser for your missions trip. You know, you could just sit back and say, Dad, hand me the money, or maybe it's the church's responsibility, but you got involved and said, hey, let's make this happen. How can we help support the cause here for the expense? Of course, when you do a play like that, and I think, 4 months or something, you've been getting ready for this, creates a lot of working together and cohesiveness, pulling you all together. So God bless you for doing that. Last weekend, at least Friday and Saturday anyway, I got to spend some time with their leadership team at a cabin. That was a very, very good time. Appreciated the opportunity to rub shoulders with your leadership team. Now, Irvin and Martha are already a part of that because they're on the leadership team. But now, as they go and they participate in that, they'll be a part of the ministry team as well. But it was real good to sit with your team and to talk about what is God doing and where does he want us to go? And Father, just crying out to God for direction and discernment. And you have a very special team, your leadership team here. And I do need to say that Irvin and Martha will fit very well in this leadership team and the ministry team here at Life. Well, this is a very important Sunday in the life of the congregation. It's an exciting Sunday when you think about it. And as a congregation, you've been praying and seeking God's face. And Lord, who do you want to identify? And God has identified, through you, the church, his choice, Brother Irvin Barkman and Sister Martha, to serve in this deacon role. And, you know, as I chatted with Irvin about this, numerous conversations, Irvin saying, I feel so inadequate, and I just, you know, and just maybe wrestling with feelings of inadequacy and God, I want to serve you. I want to be available. It's been my desire to keep saying yes to you, God, however you lead in my life. And yet, God, as I look at this task, I feel inadequate. You know, Jesus reminds us that when he is in it, he is more than sufficient. Turn with me briefly here to Matthew 14, chapter 14. Going to look at this real quick here. Of course, in this text here, verse 15, here it's the account right before Jesus fed the 5,000. And in this account, well, let me just read here. I'm going to jump in at verse 15. It says, When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So here we see the problem. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. So there in verse 15, we see the problem. How are we going to feed all these people? 5,000 besides the women and children. How this seems like an impossibility. And what did Jesus say there in 16? You give them something to eat. Now, if you would have been there and Jesus said, you give them something to eat, what would you have thought? How am I going to do this? How am I going to take care of that? You know, Jesus puts it on them. But they say to Jesus, but we only have a little bit. All we have is 2 fishes and 5 loaves. That's all we got, Lord. We can't do this. But again, we see when Jesus is in it, he is more than sufficient. He is more than able. And you know, I think many times in life, we find ourselves in over our heads. And I've said many times, that's a good place to be. Because you know, when we are in over our heads, that's when God can actually use us. So wherever you're at in life right now, you may be saying, well, I feel like I'm in over my head. That's a good place to be. Cry out to Jesus, because that is the strength, that is the power, that is where our sufficiency comes from. You know, down through the scriptures, God has called ordinary men for extraordinary things. Lots of examples in scripture. But I couldn't help but think about Peter. I mean, look at the life of Peter. What do we know about Peter early in his life? It seemed like whenever Peter opened his mouth, he got himself in trouble. He was always opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Seemed like he was just always getting himself in trouble. But you know, look what Jesus did. Look what the power of God did in that man's life. And he became a great man of faith. Jesus said, called him Peter. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. I couldn't help but think of some of the other disciples, James and John. What were they referred to? They were called the sons of thunder. Irvin, what do you think that meant? They were called the sons of thunder. I don't know what all goes along with that, but they don't seem to be like the kind of men that just kind of sat back very quietly. I believe they were men with a lot of enthusiasm, with a lot of passion. They were known as men, as sons of thunder. But again, he took ordinary men and used them in a mighty way. And as I think about men that God has used down through Scripture, down through the ages, as I look back at history, it's men who were willing to say yes to God and be obedient to God. Men who had a heart to follow God, to be faithful to God, a strong commitment, a strong faith. You know, faithlessness is, let's go back to where it's safe. You ever thought about that in your Christian life? Sometimes we're tempted to go back. We step out and we say yes to Jesus. And he has us on this journey. And sometimes we're tempted to take a step back or to look back and say, well, maybe it's more safe if I go back to where I was. Faithlessness. But faithfulness is, let's go forward to where God is working. Amen. I trust that's each of our hearts this morning, that we want to be faithful, that we want to be men and women who want to move forward where God is working, where God is leading, men and women of faith. As I thought about what God would have me to share this morning, there's some things that I want to share to Irvin and Martha. But as I thought about what God would have me to share, my mind was more directed to you as a congregation. And as I thought about this whole process of identifying leadership and going through the process of calling leadership, and we've had the qualification messages, a lot of emphasis on this person, on Brother Irvin. So you may have come here this morning thinking, well, licensing service, that's the time where the preacher talks to the person that's being licensed. We can kind of sit back, check out, because he's not talking to me this morning. That's not how it's going to happen this morning, Lord willing. This morning, I'd like us to think about, what are the responsibilities of the congregation to Brother Irvin? In other words, as Brother Irvin has said yes to this role in serving God, what can he expect from each of you? And in a broader sense, not just Brother Irvin, but even the leadership team here, what is the congregation's responsibilities to those in leadership within the church, to those that are called out to serve? What can Brother Irvin and Doug and Mark, Tim, what can they expect from you as a congregation? The text that we're going to look at this morning has some very important things to say about your relationship to the spiritual leaders in the church. I need to confess that it's somewhat awkward for me to take this passage this morning and to share it. It's a little bit awkward when you're talking about how to treat leaders in the church when you feel like you are one of those leaders. But my intent this morning is to take the Word of God and to look at it and see what it says, and that we apply it to our lives. You know, there are many things in life that we would say are not easy. We could say it's not easy being a widow or being a widower. We could say it's not easy being a single parent. We could say it's not easy being a teenager in the society and what we grow up in or what's around us today. We could say it's not easy being unemployed when the bills are coming in. You know, there's a lot of things that we could look at in life and say are not easy. But we could also say that it's not easy being a deacon. It's not easy being a pastor. It's not easy being a church leader. I come across this little saying that I want to read. It's somewhat humorous, but I believe it makes a point. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, they say he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. If he has no children, well, then he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, his sermons are canned and dry. And if he doesn't use any notes, well, then they say he hasn't prepared. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use enough illustrations, he isn't clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If he doesn't preach against sin, he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, well, then he's offensive. If he doesn't preach the truth, then he's a hypocrite. If he preaches all of the time, people get tired of hearing him. If he invites guest speakers in, well, then he's shirking his responsibilities. If he receives a large salary, they say he's materialistic. If he receives a small salary, then they say it proves he really wasn't worth much. Now, that's meant to be tongue-in-cheek, but there's a glimmer of truth in it. It's not easy being a pastor. It's not easy being in leadership in a church. I've been to a number of the ministers' enrichment weekends that BMA has. This coming week is a big week where a lot of our ministry within BMA, not everyone can head out to Illinois, but there'll be a number of men heading out to Illinois for our ministers' enrichment weekend here that's coming up this coming week. And as I think about those weekends where just the ministry teams come together and for a time of praying and discerning and getting fed and looking at God's Word together and just and the fellowship, just a real highlight. As I think about those times, there's a lot of laughing and a lot of fellowship and a lot of fun, but I also think back to a number of those times, especially we break down into small groups and as ministry and pray for each other. As I think back to some of those times, I remember men just pouring their hearts out and saying, you know, right now I'm facing this in my life, or I'm facing this in my congregation, and I don't know what to do. And there's tears running down their cheeks as they talk about some of the situations and not knowing what to do. And God, would you show me what you want me to do? Because they're struggling in their ministry. The text that we want to look at this morning has some very important things to say about how we respond to the church leaders that are over us, that are in the church. You see, each of you can make a very important contribution to the kingdom of God. Each of you have the opportunity to take away those tears of sorrow and to replace them with a smile of joy. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see that Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the Thessalonian church, to his conclusion. And he has some very important things that he wants to say. And most of them are going to be expressed in the form of a command. Now, when I say a command, I'm talking about a specific do this or don't do this, a very specific command. In fact, as we think about Paul coming to the end of his letter to the Thessalonian church, if we look at chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, including chapter 5, up to verse 11, I believe if I counted right, there's a total of 9 commands in that 4.5 chapters, or 5.5 chapters. And then when we pick up at verse 12 to the end of this chapter, chapter 5, if I counted right, I believe there are 18 commands in the next 17 verses. So again, it's like Paul's coming to the end of his letter to the Thessalonian church, and there's some very important things that he wants to say, that he wants to get across. And when I say that this morning, we understand that God's word, every part of it, is God-given. It is the breath of God to us. So, in this, let me read the text here. Verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. Two verses having to do with your relationship to the spiritual leaders in the church. Could you pick out those three commands there in verse 12 and 13? What's the first one? Someone just call it out. What's the command? And we urge you, brethren, to what? To know them or to respect them. The second command that I see is to esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them. And the third, be at peace amongst yourselves. Three commands having to do with your relationship to the spiritual leaders in the church. You know, he starts off saying, and we beseech you. The New King James Version uses the words, we encourage you. We urge you. In other words, he's saying, listen up, because what I want to say is extremely important. Pay attention. You see, he's trying to get their attention. He's saying, what I want to say is extremely important. Pay attention. Listen up. Now, I want to talk about these three commands and help us see what God's word is saying to us today. But before we do that, I want to show you something in verse 12. Look at how Paul describes those to whom the respect is to be given. It's almost as if Paul is more interested in describing those to whom the respect is to be given than to give the actual commands themselves. Notice how he describes them. The command is there at the beginning of the verse. Know them or respect them. But then the description is, they that labor among you are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Again, the command is there at the beginning of the verse, but the majority of the verse has to do with the description of those to whom the respect is to be given. The word labor there means laborious toil. It means, Paul uses it elsewhere throughout the New Testament to describe those involved in manual labor. It means to toil, struggle, strive. They're toiling. So it's giving a picture of striving, of toiling, of hard work, hard manual labor. Paul is saying here that there are those in your church working to the point of exhaustion. They're toiling. They're working hard to the point of becoming weary in the service of the Lord. Notice that he says, labors among you and are over you in the Lord. In other words, this person is not a dictator from far away. He's laboring. He's toiling. He's among you. He's a part of you. But he's also over you in the Lord. He's among you to rule, to protect, to guide, to care for. you know, the picture that I have is a shepherd in the midst of his sheep, giving guidance, giving direction, protecting them, leading them. You know, it's the same context and wording used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe this position of leadership. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Again, this is speaking of a father in the home. A father who manages family, a father who is in the home, who manages his children. He's among his family. He's with them. He's a part of them. But he's also over them. He has the responsibility of leadership and care within the home. You know, back to 1 Thessalonians 12 there. Notice the qualifying phrase, "in the Lord." They are to do so in the Lord. That means that they have been called by God and their office comes from God. You see, their work, it's a spiritual work. They're dealing with souls. Their work has eternal consequences. Irvin and the team, as you serve here, serve with love. You know, it should be a labor of love. As we think about serving in the ministry, we serve because we serve out of a love for God and a love for people and a love for the church. But our service is of love for the people. It's all out of love. And as we look at Jesus, what an example that he has given us in leadership to lead. He gave us a great picture of servant leadership, leading in love. He loved each of us so much that he was willing to give his life for our salvation. Those in leadership are to admonish in love using the word of God. You know, admonish means to give instruction, to rebuke, to warn, to disciple. You see, they're working on your behalf. They're laboring, they're toiling, they're working on your behalf. You know, something else that I find really interesting in this text, Paul doesn't use a title to describe who this person is. He doesn't say the pastor, the deacon, the overseer, or the elder. You see, he is more interested in what the person is doing than what the person is called. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I really can't minister to people because I don't have a title." Sometimes I wonder that if we don't have a title, we can't be more effective, because sometimes people will say, "Well, of course you're going to say that, whether it's the pastor or Irvin's going to say that, he's the deacon, and yeah, Doug, of course they're going to say that because you're the pastor." And I think sometimes God wants to use each of us, wherever you're at, to minister to someone. He wants to use your gifts and your abilities for his honor and for his glory. God is more interested in what the person is doing than what the person is called. The other thing that I find interesting, he doesn't point to a single individual. He says, "know them" or "respect them." It's plural. It's plural. I think that's a good plug, again, for team ministry. There's advantages in teams working in a church versus one pastor leading a group of people. There's advantages in team ministry and taking all of the gifts and the abilities that God has given that team. And you know what? Irvin is different than Mark, and Mark is different than Doug, and Doug is different than Tim. They're all gifted in different ways. But you know, when God takes those gifts and that team and he puts them together and he uses them for his honor and glory, wow. He can accomplish a lot by using those gifts for his honor and for his glory. You know, sometimes people can get caught up in a title. Makes me uncomfortable when I hear someone say, well, you need to listen to me because I'm the ordained. I don't believe. God's word here is talking about a blind trust or a blind respect. Yes, those in leadership are to have authority, but they are use that authority in a Christ-like way. We're talking about people that God has placed over us in the Lord, but in the exercise of their authority, it is to be done in a Christ-like way. I want to get back to the three commands that Paul gave the Thessalonian church that I believe are for us. Not I believe, I know are for us today. Verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them or to respect them, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. You know, the very fact that Paul gave these commands implies that we are tempted to not do them, to not do these things. The first command there, know them. The NIV uses the words respect them. The NASB, appreciate them. The message, honor those leaders who work so hard for you. Honor those leaders who work so hard for you. How are we doing? Again, Brother Irvin and the rest of the team here, what can they expect from you? Do we respect the leaders that God has placed over us? You see, I believe it's a very common problem in our churches today. We place such a high value on individualism and not being a follower. Do your own thing. Be your own boss. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Freedom of choice. Again, imagine what life would be like if there was no authorities. Think about what it would be like to wake up tomorrow morning and there would be no authority within our country. What would life look like? If you bring that closer, think about a church that there would be no authority. How about the home? What would a home look like if there was no authority? You know, we tend to be suspicious of authority. Why? In part because of the very nature of the position. Paul says, they are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know, I think sometimes, depending on our past and where we've come out of, sometimes we end up carrying baggage with us. Now, I'm sure it don't happen here, Mark, but it does back home sometimes. I need to say that north of you all. But sometimes people will come into our churches and they've been extremely hurt. And sometimes I don't understand all that happened. But they can come into a church feeling really hurt or really left down from a previous ministry. And it's almost like they come in carrying this little suitcase that we call baggage. And it's almost like they come in and they kind of fold their arms and they look down their nose and they look at that team and they say, you know what? It's only a matter of time before these guys mess up, because that's what leadership teams do. I want to encourage you this morning that you get behind Irvin, who will be licensed today, and the rest of the team, that you support them. You know, as pastors preach the whole counsel of God, as church leaders lead, some of what they say and do will hurt. And we, as a rule, we don't like to be admonished. And if we're not careful, we can attack the messenger saying, well, who is he to tell me what to do? Pastor Claire back at Cornerstone, thinking one of the messages that Claire shared, and God just used that message to speak to me in a mighty way. What do I do with that? Do I say, yes, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want to communicate to me? Or do I say, well, Claire, who are you to say that to me? Are you with me? Paul is saying none of that. Instead, he uses the most powerful language possible. He says not only respect them, but to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The NIV, hold them up in the highest regard and love because of their work. The Message, and now friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. We need to think, consider, regard, pay careful attention. You see, Paul's trying to get his point across. He's drawing attention to it. He says, esteem them very highly. Why didn't he just say, esteem them in love? Well, esteem them highly in love. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The very fact that Paul gives this command implies that we are tempted to not do this. Apparently, there were some church at Thessalonica must have been feeling the honor and respect and love, the leaders that God had placed over them, a lack of esteeming its church leaders. Again, as Brother Irvin accepts the charge today, what can he expect from you? The rest of the team here at Life, what can they expect from you? You see, it's not just an issue of the head. It's an issue of the heart. Hold them up in your prayers. Hold them up in your hearts. Hold them up in prayer. Listen to their teaching. Value their labor. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Did you catch that? The leader's joy in their leading and keeping watch is for your benefit. It's for your advantage. The test of submission comes when there's a difference of opinion on the way to proceed. Submission is not tested when you agree or when you are eventually convinced the other person is right. Now, I don't believe God's word is telling us that whenever there is a disagreement, that the elders in the church are always right. No more than in a marriage, in a husband-wife relationship, that the husband is always right. We may disagree, but we must do so with honor and respect. I've been in leadership long enough that I've seen some very, very unfortunate things, where I've seen those in leadership get spoken to in such a way that I wouldn't even talk to my dog that way, to be honest. We may disagree, but we must do so with honor and respect. Effective leading takes effective following. Effective leadership in the church demands effective following. Listen, if we are continually critical of those who are over us in the Lord, small wonder they are unable to perform the many miracles we so many times demand of them. You don't need me to tell you that it's relatively easy to find a fault in what a church leader does. It's relatively easy to find a fault in someone who already has a full-time job and now feels called by God to serve in the church. It's relatively easy to find a fault, but much more difficult to fulfill the commands here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. How are we doing with these commands? Again, what can Brother Irvin and the leadership team expect from you? You know, the last command here is a great place to start. The last command and be at peace amongst yourselves. And be at peace amongst yourselves. You know, it's a great thing when there's peace in the church. But that doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of forgiveness. It takes a lot of working together. Be at peace amongst yourselves. When a congregation follows these biblical commands, and when those in church, and when church leaders follow the biblical commands to them, then the local church will be what God intended it to be, a display of His glory for all to see. It'll be a light sitting on a hill for everyone to see God's working. You know, it's not easy being a leader in the church, but each of you can make a very important contribution to the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you this morning that as we move forward with the licensing service, that you get behind Brother Irvin and Sister Martha as they say yes to serving God in this kind of way. Send them notes. Let them know that you're behind them. Let them know that you're with them, that you're praying for them. Not just Brother Irvin, but the rest of the team that God has placed here in leadership to give guidance and direction to this fellowship. Brother Irvin, I just want to say God's blessing to you as you move forward with this service today and as we move forward with the licensing service. At this time, Mark, I'm going to turn it back to you.